Take your Bibles with us. I started a series last week on the life of Moses. And we looked at what do you do when you're in the life penalty box. And we talked about how Moses was there for 40 years in the desert. After God had called him, we looked at last week this idea of what happens when you think that you've been put on the shelf. Had a number of positive responses. You can go to the website about that and you can view that. But now we come to another portion of Moses' life that all of us will wrestle with at different times. And the title of the message is, So. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? Have you ever been around somebody that's really good at giving excuses? Kids usually are. I have been in the past. And I want to talk to you about this event with Moses when he's talking with the Lord and the Lord speaks to him from the burning bush. You've heard many references in days gone by. If you've studied God's word at all, you know from the 23rd Psalm that we're his sheep and he's the shepherd. Amen? And really, if you think about it, it's a beautiful image because sheep aren't considered the most wise animals at all. They're really directionless. They have no sense of bearings whatsoever. They just kind of wander. That's why Jesus told the story of the sheep wandering away from the other 99. We know that sheep really are defenseless. They're not highly aggressive because they just are really passive animals. They really are pretty dumb. And so I can relate with all those D's, if you will. But there's also another animal or animals that we're compared to in our faith. And it's a horse and a mule. We'll stand for the reading of the word in the moment, but there is really a better analogy or as good of analogy given in Psalm 32, verse 9. It says this, do not be like the horse, say horse, or the mule, say mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Ron and I, this passage is one of our favorite verses of scripture. We talk about it because there is a comparison there and a contrast. Don't be like them. The horse kind of runs ahead and gets ahead of things. And the mule is, and that's where we'll settle primarily today. The mule is mulish, if you will. Same root word as mule. It's the idea the mule is mulish that it digs its heels in. Says, you know what? I'm not going to do this. I'm going to be stubborn, if you will. Do not be like the horse or the mule controlled by bitter bridle, or they will not come to you. Don't be like the cantankerous mule. Stubborn when God speaks to you. Don't continually fight and resist. Don't keep running from him so that he can't speak to you. Don't force him. I've been that way, maybe you have, that he's even had to lasso you before you'll draw near to him. Why do we resist such a magnificent God who loves us eternally and loves us so much? It makes no sense, does it? But because maybe it's we failed so many times in the past that we can't imagine that God's going to use us. So we nurse these wounds in our lives and we refuse to risk soaring across the skies for him. And the Lord says to us, you know what? You know what? Despite your failings in days gone by, you're my choice for this particular task. I want you to carry this out. We tell ourselves that since we've made such a mess in days gone by, we can't simply go through the disappointment or the shame all over again. And that's why the mule type tendencies arise in our lives. We stubbornly resist. even though we need to get back into the action. Charles Swindoll is a great pastor, great author. Many of you have read his books. And Chuck Swindoll tells a story about his little boy, Chuck Jr., and how he would tug at his shoestrings of his shoes, and once they become tangled up, he would tug even harder and thinking he was going to be able to loosen them. Until his dad, Chuck Sr., would say, "Son, as soon as they get tangled up, please bring them to me so that I can straighten them out." Often his son would say something like, "You know what, I thought I could untie them." I would submit to you that's a beautiful picture of what our lives are like in the hands of God. We keep tugging, often thinking that we're going to be able to get the knots out and that's all it's going to take. And all we do is make it a whole lot worse. I love the poem. "With thoughtfulness and impatient hands, we tangle up the plans that the Lord hath wrought. And when we cry in pain, he says, 'Be quiet, my child, until I untie the knot.'" I'd like you to keep that in mind as we read the passage of Scripture today in Exodus chapter 3. We won't read both chapters 3 and 4, but you'll get the context in the first 10 or 11 verses in chapter 3. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word today? We're in Exodus, the second book of the Bible. If you go over to page number 90, you'll see Exodus 3 if you have your church Bible there. If you take out your handheld device or whatever you have for the Word of God today, you can read Exodus chapter 3, and we'll read the first 10 or 11 verses. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Stop right there. Everybody know the context from last week, right? Moses has run from God. You know what? He's married. He's there, but he's been there really out of commission for 40 years. He thinks, you know what? His life is just standard fare. I'll be a shepherd and that's it. And the Lord shows up in this event. "There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" Say, "Here I am." Would you, right where you stand, say, "Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go," say "now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Look at just the start of the context, verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Lord, thanks for your word today. It's so poignant, Lord. This is more than close to 4,000 years ago, Lord, and it still speaks to our hearts and our lives today. Thank you for your word, Lord. I love your word. I never get tired of it, Lord. Thank you for the privilege to preach today. But people didn't come to hear Brad Trask. They're not watching online to hear some whimsical preacher. Lord, they came to hear a word from you, both the people in present and online. So, Lord, if you can't speak through me, please, I pray this every Sunday, please speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And I pray, Lord, if there's excuses in our hearts for being obedient, I pray that, Lord, we would rectify the situation by confessing before you today, and we would be on track with what you've called each and every one of us to do. In Jesus' strong and mighty name, and all God's people would say amen. You may be seated. Standing on ground that was sanctified by divine fire. Moses is now, can you believe it? He's going to argue with God. And he's going to try to say no to what God was asking him to do. The Bible also hints the same way that we can be like that. We read that passage. Do not be like the mules. Stubborn. God's calling, I'm not going. And right here today, I would submit to you, in a place that's sanctified by the people of God, because you're full of the Spirit and the Lord's presence is in you. And we're sanctified by prayers. We've offered them unto the Lord. We've worshiped. We've come to his table. Someone listening today might still be predisposed to say no. Exodus 3:10 says there, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out. I want you to look at just two things that are pretty elementary. First, this was from the Lord, a call. Say a call. Notice this wasn't some multiple choice question that the Lord gave. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't even an invitation. It was a call. God does not speak and ask our advice regarding his plan. God makes no declarations or good ideas regarding his plan. He doesn't open up, those of you from the hippie era, he doesn't open up a rap session with you and want to have a dialogue with us. He doesn't consult a blue ribbon study committee and get all kinds of experts to consult with us. He just speaks and that's it. It was a call. Say call. Say command. And at very unique junctures in our lives, like Moses, God says, now my child, I have this in mind for you. I know that you've knotted up your life in the past, and I know that you'll knot things up in the future. But as far as today, this is my plan for you. Now go, I'm sending you, and I'll be with you. Now, that's what Moses, what God told Moses, but Moses doesn't want any part of it. Why did he resist? He's hearing God correctly, but it wasn't about hearing God correctly. Moses, I believe, thought God intended him to be the deliverer, and that caused him tremendous anxiety. Remember, in God's calling, whatever he's asking us to do, friends, he never expects you and I to carry out the plan. He's going to pull it off. He simply wants you to be the instrument of the action. I want to repeat that again. Did you catch that? He doesn't expect you to do it. He doesn't expect Brad Trask to be the pastor of this church. He expects me to be the instrument, but make no mistake about it, he's the chief shepherd. And after all, it's his reputation that's at stake, not ours. All that he asks is that you give yourself to be a tool that he can pick up and use. That's all. God says to us, just be in the right place at the right time and then watch me work. Have you ever tried to talk God out of a plan? It's the most frustrating experience, I think, that anybody could ever imagine. You think you're being persistent, But all of you are doing is just yanking on the shoestrings and making the knot tighter. When he lays his plan before us, there's really no alternative. You and I need to work with God as we're living for God. You came to the communion table today and you said, Lord, I'm living for you. And so, Lord, I also need to say, I want to work with you. I want to be a co-laborer. Whatever you want is what I want. The fact is, so often, the problems, understanding the logic of God, come from our limited points of view. We tell ourselves it can't really be what he means it to be. Honestly, think about it. And from the word of God, would you have ever chose Jonah to be the evangelist to the Ninevites? Especially when you knew that he hated those people with all his heart? Of course not. It'd be like telling somebody that hates Arabic people, go to Dearborn and become a missionary there. You would never think that. Surely a first-year seminary student would have a better choice than somebody that's bitter and racist towards the citizens of Nineveh. But that's what God did. Would you have ever picked Gideon to lead a powerful revolution against the occupying army? Scripture says in Judges 6:12, look at it. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the other nations of the Mideast were crowded across the valley like locusts. Yes, the sand upon the seashore. The angel of the Lord tracks down Gideon, tracks him down, this mighty warrior, quote unquote. He's such a mighty warrior, he's beating out wheat in a wine press out of sight because he's so afraid to be out in public. But that's who God chose. Would you have singled out a withered old 80-year-old shepherd that, you know, fact is he's been called now to face down the mightiest king in the world? Moses had been out to pasture for 40 years. He's been leading sheep. Do you really think he's going to be able to lead an entire nation in freedom from the hand of the Egyptians? It made no sense to mankind because Moses reflects that. But the Lord says the same thing that he said to Samuel. You know what? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Man looks at what's going on the exterior, but I look out at the heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9, if you're a part of the church, you know it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. The eyes of the Lord roam throughout all the earth looking to strengthen those whose hearts are set towards God. What were Moses' objections to the divine will and the divine call? There's five of them I see there. Maybe it's not exhaustive today. But we'll look at each one of the reasons, that the excuses that were given by Moses very briefly. Excuse number one is, you know what, I'm unworthy. I'm inadequate. I'm a nobody. Look what he said. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? It's our temptation to be like Moses, isn't it? You ask me to witness to somebody. I'm no Billy Graham. I'm no John Calvin. I'm no Martin Luther. I'm no Billy Sunday. You know, who am I that I should do this? Moses, if you will, might not have realized that he had posed the philosophical question of all the ages. Our culture is totally obsessed with who am I? Husbands leave their wives to find out who they are. Tragically, at times, even mothers have left their children to establish their own identity. I've just got to find myself. Walk into a Christian bookstore, but there's not many of those around, but Google that subject matter anytime in a Christian book site. You'll find scores of books with the general topic of developing your healthy self-image. We're told that, you know what, we need a good opinion of ourselves. People need to know really how special they are. So Moses asked the age-old question that we can now have to find a response to. And the fact is, what I love about this, the Lord doesn't even answer his question. He ignores the question. He simply gave Moses a promise. Look at verse 12. I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses' question was self-deprecating, but it was not bound up in humility. He was deprecating himself, and that revealed his lack of faith and his desire to be completely obedient. Humility means I see my weaknesses. However, more importantly, I see the strength of Almighty God. Are you with me? Say amen. Don't go to sleep on that. That's awesome. You know what? Humility says, you know what? There's really not much here, but I see how mighty God is. And the fact is, we said it. The Lord's not asking for Moses to do it. Although he didn't feel up to it, he could rely on God, Moses could, and on his abiding presence. If there was a need of power, God had an unlimited supply of power. Amen? So in each one of these excuses, the Lord gives an answer. And the answer's right there. I promise you my presence. I will be your senior partner. God was not so much calling Moses to Egypt. Hear me. Look up here a second, Bright. I heard this a number of years ago and really spoke to my heart. Maybe it'll speak to your heart. Just as the Lord was not calling Moses so much to Egypt, he was calling him to himself. The Lord really doesn't call you to a different locale or a different project or to a different response. He's calling you to a greater intimacy with him. The word says there in Hebrews chapter 13, for God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is why we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. When we send those kids to school, Ron and I do every day. Ron has got a whole list of scriptures. I pray with them in the car, but we call out, the Lord is my, and they respond, helper. I want you to know he's our helper today. Amen. The Lord is my helper, so I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Excuse one was I'm unworthy. Excuse number two was I'm unknowing. The Lord gives a response, but look what Moses says on the heels of that. I don't know all the answers, Lord. Verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and they say to them, God, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? But Lord, I can't be your spokesman in this situation. Why? I wouldn't have all the answers. When those guys start firing the questions at me, I'm going to freeze like a mannequin. When Moses gave this lame excuse and said, I won't have all the answers. Look at the Lord responded by saying, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelite. I am has sent me to you. God's answer was simple. Look what it says. We jotted down. You may not have all the answers, but you'll have all of me. Can you say amen? Oh, church, I want you to know that's awesome. I'll grant you the authority. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. I'll grant you all the authority, but you don't have to worry about being unknown. The very characters in the Hebrew spell out Yahweh. Say Yahweh. You know it's where we translate it, Jehovah. The Lord was telling, telling them, you tell them the only self-existent infinite being in all the universe has dispatched you, Moses. You represent him. I am has sent me. You tell them that. Yahweh is the most intimate term for the living God in the language. And the Lord goes on, we don't have time to expound on it, but just jot down the reference there again. The Lord gives two promises to Moses. Verse 18, he says, the elders of Israel will listen to you. That was a big start. Then verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. Pharaoh will let you go. It was a done deal. Here's what the word says, Brighton. You and I spoke to a group of ministers this past week with Ron and I. Sometimes we get so caught up in, hey, what we're going to do or what we think we ought to do, when we fail to realize the word of God tells us that we are always, always, say always, always led in triumphant procession. You don't have to wonder. The end game is eventually with the enemy, the Lord is going to say checkmate. He's going to say you're defeated. You and I are victorious in Christ Jesus. Always victorious. It's a done deal. The Lord's going to provide these miracles. And you have this promise. We'll talk about it in a moment. It's a matter of authority. But the fact is that his identity was, you don't have to represent yourself. You just represent the great I am. But all you have to do is tell them, I've got the Lord on my side. You see a picture of back more than almost 100 years ago, the governor of Massachusetts. His name is Christian Herter. And he was the governor of Massachusetts, and he's running for a second term in office. And one day he starts out the day really early, busy morning, doesn't have any breakfast, skips lunch, and he arrives in the late afternoon at a church barbecue. And he's there, and he's just absolutely famished, and he's moving through the serving line. And he held out his plate, and there's a woman serving chicken there. And she puts a piece of chicken on his plate and turns to the next person in line. And the governor said, excuse me, ma'am, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken? The woman said, sorry, I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person. The governor said, but I'm starved. Sorry, only one per customer. Governor Herter, he's normally a very modest man, unassuming. He decides, you know what, I'm hungry. I'm going to try and throw my weight around a little bit. And he looks at the lady and he says, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state. And she said, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Now move along, mister. I want you to see this because it's coming up next. The Lord was stating to Moses, I'm giving you the authority, but I'm the one in charge. There's a third excuse. And that goes hand in glove with what we covered. I'm unauthorized. I may not have their respect. Look at chapter 4 now. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Look at this lame excuse. He goes totally hypothetical. What if? So many Christians are worry warts that live like this. You know what? The great big what if monster, what if this, what if that goes about? And we get so bound up about what might happen, they never hear what God says would happen. You can tell Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert and he's still nursing this hurt. If you're taking notes, jot down Acts chapter 7, verse 25. We looked at it last week, Stephen's proclamation. And this day that he defended one of his brothers from the hands of the Egyptians, he knew that when he broke away, he made a clean break. He was making a clean break with Pharaoh's court. Look what the Lord's response is here, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? A staff. He replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Wow. What does the rod symbolize? We'll look at this in the days to come. It symbolizes, the rod is a symbol of the spirit anointed life. The life that God intends for all of us to live by and live in. And the picture here, God's answer is something that is laid down and surrendered to God can do the extraordinary. Up until this time, that's just a rod that only does what the man or the woman holding it chooses to do. It really reflects weakness, not strength. But the Lord instructs him to pick it up by the tail. Interesting, isn't it? I've preached on this. I never saw it before. But the most vulnerable end. You know what? Normally you say, you want to control it, grab them. Man, don't like any snakes. I don't like big worms, by the way. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? Pick up the snake just behind its head. No. Pick it up by the most vulnerable tail. By the tail. And Moses held in his hand the sign of divine authority. And it'll do us well to notice Moses and Aaron. Discredited. I don't have time to go into it, but just jot down the thought in the margin. Each one of these plagues that are going to come forth are going to discredit the gods of the Egyptians. They could have advanced arguments. Hear me. They could have advanced arguments. But the fact of the matter is, they are going to be held to a course where they're going to see the power of Almighty God. They're going to see the power of God displayed. Even when the magicians, do you remember the story? When they throw their staff down, it turns to a snake. But Moses' staff, his snake, swallowed the snakes of the Egyptians. They weren't messing around. The Lord's power was present in his life. And the fact is that that power and that anointing is going to be on display. And finally, because it's on display, that Pharaoh is going to finally say, yes, get out of my sight. And it was prophesied to Moses. They were going to be liberated because of the power of God displayed through his life. So the Lord just says, you know what? I'll empower you. Excuse number four. I'm unable. I just can't do it, Lord. I'm unable. I don't have any natural talent. The fourth excuse, Lord, I'm just not a good speaker. I've never been. I'm not now. Even after you've spoken to me, for I've got a speech impediment. Moses is saying, Lord, I haven't taken the advanced Dale Carnegie speaking classes to be able to speak in front of people. Let's take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul real quick. 2 minutes or less. When I mention the Apostle Paul and his preaching, I would dare say most people think, you know what, Winston Churchill, Ronald Reagan, maybe Alexander the Great, maybe Napoleon. But the fact is, with Paul, you can't imagine that because that's not what he was. He wasn't a great orator. He wasn't a great preacher that was going to be able to proclaim the gospel message. It wasn't going to be through his oratory skills. Well, he may have been an apostle, but he wasn't some great preacher of the gospel. This was going to be a demonstration of God's power. You don't have to turn there. Just jot down the reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just listen to these verses. I just added them just over the last 48 hours. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you with eloquent or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, say weakness, and fear, say fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The Lord said to Paul, through Paul, you know what? Nobody's going to mistake it for it to be any kind of a show of power in my proclamation. It's just going to be a plain and simple demonstration of God's power. And you're going to come to know the Lord because you're going to see power that is going to be demonstrated firsthand. And that's what the word was to Moses. You know what? It's not going to be about your speech anyway. It's not going to be about what you can do or you can't do. In fact, the Lord took the credit and he said, you know what? I made you this way. It's a powerful verse. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I? The Lord, stop right there. The Lord's shoulders are broad enough. Even in our culture, you know, you don't back away. You know, it's the Lord that controls all these things. And now he says, now you go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. What was God's answer? Look up here, Bright. He says it to you and I today. You've been given enough abilities to do what I've called you to do. That's awesome. Every time you sense an urge to witness to somebody, to take a step of faith, to be obedient to what God's word says, he's given you enough ability and he'll empower you. You'll be able to do what he calls you to do. God's answer, you've been given enough abilities to do what I've called you to do. Deformities aren't some hurdle that God can't get over. If God wanted Moses to have an eloquent tongue, he would have given him one. God takes full responsibility for creating the person with one talent as he does with making the one with five talents. Don't you wish sometimes? I do when I see Pastor Brad up here. When it comes to music, I'm not even a 16th of one talent. I can't sing. But you know what? I am who I am in Christ Jesus. We're given enough abilities to do what God calls us to do. What an amazing promise. The Lord gave to Moses, I will help you speak. I stand on that all the time. The Lord didn't think that speech impediment would keep Egypt from hearing the voice of God. When it comes to a spirit-anointed life, God often gives us the words and the language right when we need it. It's kind of you hear me illustrate that when it comes to finding the will of God. When I get in the car after church on Wednesday night with Ron and the kids, or if I have one of the children, if we've driven separately, you know what? I can't see all the way home, but the headlights are enough for me to see to be able to make that course. And he'll empower you as you have need in that moment. Say unworthy. Say unknowing. Say unauthorized. Say unable. Number five, say unavailable. I don't want to go. But Moses said, Lord, please send someone else to do it. I love the modern language Bible, what it says there. It kind of makes me chuckle. Oh, Lord, please send anyone else. The truth finally came out, didn't it? Moses said, here I am. However, what he really meant was, Lord, send somebody else. Then look what happened. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. God's answer, did you see it there? I will accommodate you. However, it'll prove to be second best. You may say, well, Brad, what's the big deal with Moses not wanting to go it alone? Ready? Look up here a second. You ready for the plain and simple truth? It wasn't God's plan. But because of Moses and many times our mulishness, our mule-like characteristics, he often accommodates us, but there's always a price for mulishness. Yes, Aaron met Moses and went to confront Pharaoh. But can I just say this to you? It'll come back to haunt Moses in multiple cases. And it'll haunt the people of Israel later. Brother Moses, older brother Aaron, is going to prove to be an albatross around Moses' neck. Not completely, but it wasn't God's will. It was Aaron who got impatient. Remember, Moses is up on the mountain, and he's got Joshua there. They're communing with the Lord, and they hear this rumbling. And Joshua says, you know what? That sounds like a roar of war. And Moses said, son, that's not it. That isn't good what we hear. They got so impatient. They said, you know what? Make for us a God. Make for us a God, Aaron. Moses is gone. He's not coming back. So he said, hey, give me your gold. Look at chapter 32, verse 4. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Stop right there. That's Aaron. And you know what? When Moses gets down, you got to laugh. I mean, come on. Moses gets down to the base of the mountain. What are you guys doing? What are you doing? And Aaron, again, turns, you know what? It wasn't me. It's these people. Look at this. It's hilarious. He said, I just threw the gold in and out popped this calf. That's exactly what he says. I'm not exaggerating one iota. This calf just popped out of there. I don't know how this came about. What a wuss, right? But this was not God's will. It's where we settle. Instead of getting the Isaac, we get the Ishmael. So let me cover this with you as the worship team comes back. I want to just talk to you from a pastor's heart and the truth about our excuses. You ready to receive God's word? Say amen. Now, you said amen. Don't respond like Aaron and say, yeah, but not me. All right? And I'm doing this today, too. Three truths about excuses. And then we'll sing that Jesus at the center of it all. It's a tough word. You know what? Can I just say to you? I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you. Brad is one thing, I'm a straight shooter, okay? I almost jumped over to this passage of scripture to get to Exodus 5 and 6 because I know it's a tough word. And man, people, they don't want to ever view themselves as mulish or mule-like. They say, you know what? Hey, that's for John Doe down the road, but not so much me. But the Spirit of God this past week, even while Ron and I are ministering in Georgia to this group of ministers there, Spirit of God was working on me. Don't you dare back off of that passage of scripture when I got back. So I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to try and do it with Christ-like love, but I'm going to shoot straight to you in the next 5 minutes. Okay. The truth about our excuses. Whenever God gives us a procedure, God's procedures are always accompanied by God's provisions. If you'll just do what I say, Moses, I'm going to empower you. God is never going to leave you hanging out to dry. If he calls you to do something and you're obedient and you keep your heart right, God provides where he calls. What's he calling you to do today? If you're saying, Lord, here I am, send me, he's going to provide. Now, let me just say this to you. Okay? It's not for everybody. It's for a few people. Martin Luther said the last bastion of somebody's heart is usually their purse. And there are some of you here today or watching online that, you know what, you've never taken that step and said, I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to tithe. Now, you saw the numbers last week, or you can see them afterwards. We're well in the black. We don't owe anybody anything. So if you think I'm trying to manipulate you because we're hurting for money, you would be askew. That's a battle between you and the Lord. But if you've never taken that step to be obedient to the procedure, you're never going to be able to get the victory in your overall spiritual life. And you're never going to be able to see the Lord provide for you. God wants to show up in your finances. And when you become obedient in that realm, I want you to know, what does the Bible say? He will throw open the windows of heaven for you. But you got to be obedient. And some of you are here, okay, get to point number two. I'm going to land here just for a moment, all right? You're never ever going to get the complete victory until you do that. You can pass it off. You can leave here and say, bah, 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 you know what, money-grubbing preacher, call me whatever you want. Here's the word of God. And if you're here today and you know what, you say, I can't go to that person and ask for forgiveness. You know what? No way. I can't forgive them. Not the atrocity that they did to me. If you'll follow the procedure, the word Jesus says, don't even keep praying. Get up from the altar, go and make it right, then come back and offer your gift. If you'll forgive that person from your heart, I want you to know the Lord will bless you, and he'll bless you, and he'll command his blessing on your life, I promise you. God's provisions are always accompanied with you being obedient to his procedures. Secondly, acting like a mule can lead to our missing the extraordinary. If you act like a mule when the Lord's speaking to you, you'll miss the extraordinary in your life. Think for a moment, after you jot that in, look up here a second. Think for a moment, if Moses didn't finally go, what he would have missed out on. He misses out on all those Egyptian gods being absolutely humiliated. What an experience that he got to see those nothing gods totally desecrated because the Lord God Jehovah triumphed, and Moses got to see it all firsthand in living color, the whole thing right there. If he's not obedient, he never gets to walk through. And can I tell you, the Ten Commandments don't do anything justice to it. But he doesn't get to see his people walk through the Red Sea in living color. He would have missed 40 days of uninterrupted fellowship on the mountaintop on Mount Sinai in the presence of God. It says God spoke to Moses as to a friend. Think about that. To be called a friend of God. If he's not obedient, if he digs his heels in like a mule, he doesn't get to spend 40 days with the Lord. The fact was, he spent those 40 days, and whenever he would commune with the Lord, the word says that when he would come away from the Lord, his face would be aglow, and he would cover it up because the glow would start to fade, and he was expressed to the people, you know what, the presence of God is somewhat diminishing, but his face would be aglow. Nathan Wilson spoke on it in the men's fellowship yesterday, where Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, but he struck the rock, and because of that, he couldn't go into the land. But even that was temporary. Do you know he went into the land? Said, well, where are you making that up? Oh, don't forget the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord's up there with Peter, James, and John. Who's up there as well on the mountaintop with the Lord? Elijah and Moses. He's not going to be up there on that mountain if he doesn't if he continues to say no to God. Think about what he would have missed. And there are some of you who are pressing out and saying, you know what, I want to get out of my comfortable zone. Lord, whatever you want is what I want. Can I just tell you, after 32 years of pastoring, you can ask my wife, I said it about, it wasn't gossiping, I said it about a couple in the church just over the last couple of weeks. And I said, you know, so-and-so, God his hand upon their life. They could be so useful, but until they get committed, they're always going to live below their means. And many times a pastor, that's the heartbreak of this calling. You want it more for people than they even want it for themselves. But the fact is, what we miss out on, I don't know about you, I don't want to miss out on one extraordinary event that God's got for me. Do you? I want everything that he's got for my life. And thirdly, right, when we excuse ourselves, many times we accuse ourselves. Our excuses reveal our fearful disobedience. And many times it's hidden. Even a flimsy excuse can be used to protect an unwilling heart. I just don't have the time. So what's your excuse? Someone has said an excuse is the skin of a reason, but it's stuffed with a lie. I like the lady. Ron and I did. She handled herself so well as the first lady, Nancy Reagan. And Nancy Reagan told a story about her dad in a sad story. Her dad, at age 12, had memorized some scriptures for a Sunday school contest to get a free Bible. And he didn't get the free Bible, but the pastor's son did. And even though the pastor's son didn't say the verses as well, this little boy perceived that he had been delivered an injustice, and he never attended church again. Now, let me just say, that's tragic. And we need to be careful that you don't want to cause the little ones to stumble. But I want you to go another level with me, if you will. How do you think that excuse played as he stood before an almighty God? Do you think the Lord was, oh, yeah, yeah. The Lord says, yeah, I remember that, right? Yeah, at age 12, that injustice, I guess that justified you neglecting and never investigating what my son did for you by coming to this earth. And I guess that's the reason for you to have done what you've done. How do you think that played? You notice what the text says? And I want to preach this for my life. Regarding Moses, verse 14 again. After he gives all five excuses, then the anger of the Lord kindled against Moses. God, in essence, was saying, you know what, Mo? I'm not amused. I'm not amused at what nerve you have not to go when I call, and I'm angry. May I suggest that many times our excuses are what accuse us. And God's asking us to be led out of the desert. God's asking us to leave the old way of life. Some of you are believers and you're saying no to God for various reasons. I won't do this. I'm not going to do this. And it's really no big deal. And you're saying it for a host of reasons. And I want you to know today, this excuses, and I'm speaking to myself, my excuses will not work in the presence of God. I need to be reminded that the same I am that spoke to Moses there is the same I am that I follow today. Amen. Show you a picture of Queen Elizabeth, passed away not too long ago. Longest standing monarch. This is not their wedding day, she and Prince Philip. It's her coronation day in 1952. She's crowned as the Queen of England. And all those that were invited to the coronation were given these beautiful invitations. And in that invitation, after giving all the details, time and place, Westminster Abbey, the time of day, in 1952. The whole idea of somebody giving an excuse to not be there was set aside. At the very bottom of the invitation, you know what it said? All excuses set apart. The idea that you wouldn't attend the Queen's coronation are totally unacceptable, thank you. And I would submit to you, if we could say that about an earthly queen, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he calls us at different times in our lives. And he calls us to responsibilities of teaching and living the life and witnessing and taking steps of faith and saying, Lord, not my agenda, but yours. And we can't respond and say, well, I've been hurt in the past. I'm not as gifted. The answer is no, Lord, no. That's a total oxymoron. No, Lord. When we say Lord, we've got to say yes. And we should set all excuses aside today and say, Lord, whatever your will be in my life, if you want it, I want it, Lord.